Amen. We just pray this morning the Shabbat of the Lord will be with us today, that heavy weighted presence of God would be manifested in the midst of us. How many love the presence of the Lord? You know, in this hour, the church is crying out to be a presence-led church. And I think it's a universal cry that God is speaking to the people of the Lord, that, Lord, unless your presence goes before us, don't lead us up from this place.
That's right.
It's got to be almost a desperation in our hearts. Hi, Elizabeth. A desperation in our hearts for his presence. That's the basic nature that God puts in us, is to yearn, to ache, to cry, to yield to the presence of the Lord. Because in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's freedom forevermore. So that becomes my goal, is not to seek a righteous path, to seek even a biblical path, even though we follow the Word of God, it is the Word, but to follow a presence path, to go from glory to glory and from image to image. And as we've gotten into this study recently of the separation of the spirit and the soul and the body, that's a very important study because it helps us realize the separation that must take place within us in order for us to have the awareness of the Lord that we need to have in order to move in the things of the kingdom. Everybody say, I have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And we know that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that opens the door for the kingdom. Scripture says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's that supernatural, mystical transference that takes place in the depth of your being when Christ comes into your life. Now, maybe to some, that experience has become darkened because you've gone through so many trials and so many challenges in life. How many know that when you go through trials and challenges, disappointments, a lot of different things happen, it wears on you, and it literally can cloud that which God wants to reveal through you. It's the physical body, the soul, can become so beat down that it loses sight of the light that's really within you. But the Bible says that Christ is in you, and that's the hope of glory. So what I want to do this morning, I want us to feed that Christ that's in us. I want us to awaken that Christ within us. Christ be awakened within us so that we become more aware of him, of his Holy Spirit, than we are of our present circumstances or situations or the things that we go through individually. You know, we could put a pretty big laundry list out today about the things we go through, and it'd almost be like comparing sad song to sad song. And you know how that goes. We could just go down the tunnel of despair if we chose to. But we don't choose that.
Right.
We choose to look to the Lord from whence our help comes.
Yes.
To look to God so that we may be strengthened in the inner man. Paul said that in Ephesians, that you may be strengthened in your inner man. That you may know what is the surpassing greatness of the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God. That this might become the revelation to you greater than the things that you see with your eyes and hear with your ears and experience in your life that you live. That the understanding of God may become so great to you, this becomes the preeminent essence of who you are. We become so identified with Christ. You know, Paul said it, and I spoke this last week, the scripture. We won't put this one up, but Galatians 4:19, my little children for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. My little children for whom I labor in birth. Isn't it great that Paul entered into labor? In other words, his whole focus was to birth what God wanted to bring forth upon the earth. And that's what's in my heart today. I'd say, Lord, let us birth what you want to reveal. Let us birth the splendor of your glory to humanity. Let that be revealed in us. I labor, I've grown, I bear down until Christ is formed in you. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, our initial salvation is simply the beginning point. How many know that? We all have to start somewhere, don't we? Where do we start? We start at the cross. We start at this place of encounter when our humanity encounters a righteous God. And we are able to take all the fallen nature of who we are, all this sin that we inherited through our DNA of Adam. Thank you, Adam, so much. You were wonderful. We inherited all this disobedience. We inherited all this sin, all this lust, all this greed, all this pride, all this arrogance, all this self-will. All this was given to us by the birth of the old nature. Thank you very much. But there was a man came, and his name was Jesus. And this man was a righteous man. He knew no sin. Hallelujah. He knew no sin. And he gave his life, this God in man gave his life for you and I, so that we could have this great exchange program where we could bring all the weaknesses and the frailty and the things that we failed at in our own nature, and we could bring them to him and say, Lord, here, they're yours. You took them as a sacrifice. And in return, he gives us eternal life. He gives us a new spirit, a new heart, a new mind. He brings us out of this miry pit of destruction and brings us to this place on solid rock, a solid ground. He lifts us out of the pit and brings us into the place where we stand in his presence to live forevermore. So this journey that God starts for you is a journey that is the most fantastic journey that you could ever take. Because you have the opportunity as a Christian, not just to languish in your Christianity, not just to get by, not just to escape hell and get to heaven. Thank God for the benefit, right? That's not the mission. The mission is that you're on a journey to climb to the highest expression, the highest pinnacle of God's expression towards you, to actually encounter the Lord upon the mountain. To come to the place where the Spirit of Christ that's within you will ultimately conform you into his image. You take this Spirit that God has put in you. He's fast at work. Everybody say fast at work. To conform you in your soul. To bring your volition. That means your will. Your emotions. Everything within you. He's bringing that into conformity to his image. So that then out of you comes forth an expression that's not you. It's the expression of God through you. So the Spirit of the Lord is in you. Paul said, I'm laboring that this be formed in your soulish man. So that your mind be captured, your emotions be captured, your will be captured by the will of God. I'm going to tell you, and this is a good advice. Everybody say good advice. The quicker you make a decision to yield yourself to this process, the happier you'll be. The more you delay it, the more miserable you become. There's nothing worse than having one foot in the door and one foot out the door as a Christian. Saying, well, I've accepted Christ and now I'm just going to live my life the way I choose to live it. But I'm going to get enough of God in my life to make sure that I'm satisfied a little bit. But I'm not going to give him too much, because if I do, I'm afraid he'll take too much. How many are afraid that God's going to take too much if you offer too much? Well, you're right. He's going to take everything. But what an exchange. Not only did he take your sin, but now he imparts and imputes his righteousness to you. Now all that's the attributes of God that are in heavenly places, that we come partake of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of a sudden, the very nature, the attributes, the very courts of God, the very accesses to the Father have become ours. Yeah. When I stood before the Lord this morning, I had a weird weekend. I always have weird weekends. Somebody know, just called me Weird Bill Weekend. I woke up yesterday morning. I went into an 8-hour coma Friday night. I barely moved. I woke up, and all day long, I was that way. I didn't feel bad, but I was like walking sleep. How many have ever been around a walking sleep? It's not as bad as the walking dead. I was in like a walking sleep state. I couldn't figure out until this morning what was happening. And so I even took a nap yesterday afternoon. After 8 hours of sleep, I had to take a nap. And I was deep, deep sleep. And I had this dream. And in this dream, I saw these two brilliant eyeballs staring at me. It was the eyes of Jesus. And I felt this penetration coming into my soul of his presence. And I woke up and still I had this. It's like I was in a cocoon state or being enveloped like this worm that had been spun its own cocoon to live in, waiting for something to be birthed from it. So this morning I woke up with this peace that passeth all understanding. And I went and looked in the mirror and I saw those eyes again. I said, there he is. There he is. Right there in front of me. And he's been there all along. But I felt in my spirit that the Lord was birthing something in my heart that was just so phenomenal. Maybe not for you even, but for me. I need this. You don't know how desperate I am to encounter the Lord. How desperate I am to know him. And the power of his resurrection. How desperate my life is without him. I am desperate for the Lord. I want you to have it. But I can't make you have it or force you to have it or even push you to have it. I don't even try to make you see what I see, but I've got to see it. And hopefully in my little glimpse of eternity, in my little glimpse of glory, something will break into your own spirit to fire that within your spirit, to hunger and thirst for God. That's what the Lord is seeking. The Lord is seeking. His eyes are going to and fro, seeking those whose heart is for him. Yeah. Lord, let your eyes stop on me. Yeah. Let you say, Lord, there's a Bill Hart. He has a heart for me. Woo. Don't you want the Lord to come pass you by this morning? Yeah. Say, there he is. There's Mickey. He's got a heart for me. Mickey, I'm going to have an encounter with you.
I'm waiting. I've been praying that a long time.
Oh, amen. You might as well get it today. How many say, I might as well get it today? Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar scripture. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, talking about the fivefold ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I pray this morning that this service will edify you. Let me define that. I think edification means that I would come this morning and I would edify you. In other words, I would bring you before the Lord, bring you up, say, Lord, here they are. Meet them in this place. Touch them right now. So I want to edify you. I want to build you up. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to make you feel inadequate or insufficient. We have plenty of that in ourselves, don't we? Don't need someone else to remind us. I'm really glad that I'm not here to remind you of your faults. I'm just here to tell you how great he is. I want to edify you in the presence of God because this is what it says happens. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. How many know we're in an era of history where this scripture is coming true in front of us? Never before have we been so inundated with doctrines of men, trickery of men, craftiness of men, and deceptions of men. Amen. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, who is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there's several things that I just pulled out of that scripture. First of all, is the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. You can seek all kinds of things in your life, but when you find him, you found encapsulated in that one person all the knowledge of the universe, all the wisdom that's ever existed, all the power that's ever been demonstrated, you will find in the Son of God. He said, now you'll be brought to become a perfect man. The Bible said that just as he is holy, we also are going to become holy. It may be the most far off dream, illusion you could ever think of in your mind, perfection, but it's a reality. It's a promise. It's something God has said, I've chosen for you. I've chosen you to be perfect, just as he's perfect. I've chosen you to carry the same thing in you that Christ carried in him. I've chosen you to have the same expression of love that Christ loves, the same power, anointing that's within you to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out the devils, the same wisdom that God has given his Son to be within you. Amen. All of those things in the perfection, the stature, it says, the next thing, the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. So when we come to church, or when we live our life, we should live it with these things in mind. Lord, I'm coming into your knowledge. I'm coming into your perfection. I'm coming into the measure of the stature of the fullness of who you are. Hallelujah. For everything that is, that pertains to life and godliness, pertains unto me because of my faith in you. See, God gives us this faith, this growth in within us to edify us ourselves up in love. So I'm here to edify you today. Hallelujah. You're here to edify one another in love. Because how does faith work? Faith works by love. What is love? Well, we can equate love to grace. Love and grace. Everybody say love and grace. Love in its purest form is God expressing himself to us. Because God is love. I can't love you the way God loves you unless I let God love me, love you through me. I don't have the love to give you, but Christ in me can love you the same way the Father loved me. Amen? So faith works by love. And so when we create this atmosphere of love, we've created an atmosphere of creation. For it's by God's working, by God's hand, that we're created into the image that God wants us to be. I wish there was a class that teaches us three easy steps to obtain this. But unfortunately, it didn't work. Many people have tried. But when there's an atmosphere, a faith working by love, it's an atmosphere of God's creation in the midst of us. This is what activates that hidden seed within you that starts stirring within you to create in you the very image of God in you and through you. Is this heresy or does this ring true? Amen. Everybody say it rings true. You've got to agree with me, right? Okay. You see, Jesus himself, the beautiful part about Jesus was that the perfect example that he leads for us. He didn't tell us what to do only. He didn't preach at us to do this and do that only. But he gave an example of how he accomplished God's will upon the earth. For you see, Jesus was 100% God because he was conceived by the Spirit of God And the Holy Spirit came and conceived him. He wasn't born of man. He wasn't born of a woman, but he was born of the Spirit. But did you know that's the exact same thing that happens to you when you accept him as your Savior? You may not have been born of a virgin. You were born of the water first. But now that you've been born of the Spirit, you're just like Christ. And so Christ limited himself by the human soul and the human flesh. The only way he became the unlimited Christ was that he learned through these 30 years of growth, this journey that he took, he learned how to be the man of God that he was. I dare say that you're on a journey to also becoming the men and the women of God that he called you to be. Amen? This expression of the Lord. So this development took 30 years, but in 30 years of development, look what accumulated. There was 3 years and a half years of the most awesome ministry that's ever been demonstrated in the history of the world. This one man that followed the Father that sent him turned the world on its axis and totally changed the course of creation back to what God wanted it to be. This one man blew everything out of the water that man had tried to establish to obtain righteousness from God. One man changed history. And if at least you discount the importance of Jesus Christ, you just look in history and see what's happened since he was here 2,000 years ago. He changed this world. And he set it on mark for a collision course with the Father, to where once again the kingdom of God would reign and rule the earth. Hallelujah. This one man, Jesus, says in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. I think we're going to put that on the screen. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. It's good to look at the word, isn't it, when someone's telling you about it? Everybody say it's good. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. See, by the age 12, the Lord had a conscious awareness of who he was. He grew up as a normal child. And it wasn't what his parents were teaching him. It wasn't what he was even being taught in the synagogue that really influenced him, but it was this connection that he had with the Father by the Spirit. Did you know that all the great men and women of God in the New Testament that we read about and we marvel at, including Paul and Timothy and Silas and some of those guys, some of those women, none of them had a New Testament. None of them had a Bible the way we have a Bible. They had bits and pieces of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Torah. Do you think the Torah would have created in them what they became? No, they were created by the Spirit, by their connection to the Father through Jesus Christ. See, you don't look to the Bible to become your source of life only. It's the bread that feeds us, but it's only by the Spirit that it can be brought forth to become revealed through you. Amen? So Jesus began to grow in his awareness of the Lord. In Luke 42, 49, he said to them, "Why is it you sought me?" This is when they lost him. He was back doing the will of God in the synagogue. Why as you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And it says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." Everybody say, these are the days of my increase. I'm praying that you can look to today as a demarcation, is that how you say it? Demarcation. I like demarcation. Demarcation point. And say, "Lord, this day my awareness began to increase of who you are in me." You got to start somewhere, right? You got to break the cycle. somewhere. You've got to drive a stake somewhere and say, this day, I want my awareness to increase of who the Father is in me. I guess what? It'll work. The moment you make that declaration, the moment you say, I know there's something greater within me. And that's what the scripture says. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You know, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, in the temptation, we'll turn there quickly. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, 1. He returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Let me tell you this. When you decide to walk with God the way God intends for you to walk with him, there'll be a temptation come to your life. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal. There is a battle. The enemy comes to rob, to kill, to steal, to destroy. But most of all, he comes to deceive us. He comes to infiltrate our minds with deception, to keep us from seeking who he is, who the Lord is. He comes to tempt us, because every ministry must go through the valley of temptation in order to arrive on the mountain of triumph. Every person must go through the valley of temptation in order to stand upon the mountain of triumph. Because it's in that position of where you overcome, where you triumph. It says in the book of Revelation, it says, I will grant to those that overcome. These are the ones that are going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Those that overcome are the ones that are going to be seated upon my throne. Hallelujah. Boy, you can't overcome in yourself. It's that spirit that's within you that overcomes. Let's read on. Tempted for 40 days, he ate nothing. He was hungry, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So the first thing you must realize is that the word of God that's in your mouth is sharper than any two-edged sword. Not only does it divide into your own life, but it also is like a sword that destroys the things that come against you. So when the temptation of the devil comes, take the word of God as your shield. That's what Paul said. That he said, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, your loins girded about with truth, and in your hand take a sword. It's called the word of God. And let that word be the destruction of the deception that's trying to destroy you. So when the devil comes to you and tries to put you down and lock you into your past, lock you into your fears and your futility, say, I'm not going to listen to that, because this is what God says about who I am. I declare it in the name of the Lord. See, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Let the word of God dwell within you, brethren. Hallelujah. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then lift up the word of the Lord and let it triumph. So when I start feeling sorry for myself, which is actually quite often, when I start bemoaning and groaning and lamenting, which is actually quite often, the only thing that brings me to recovery is letting the word of God triumph out of my mouth. Sometimes I just have to keep speaking to myself. Self, you're a liar. Self, you're deceived. Self, why are you feeling this way? Self, shake it off and come up out of this thing that you're in and put on the strength of the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Come on, self. Yes. David said, I encouraged myself in the Lord. Yes. I stirred myself in God. Get out of that vortex that wants to take you down to the bottomless pit and grab the word of God and let it bring you forth in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Man shall not live, Satan, by bread alone, but by every word that cometh forth out of the mouth of God. It's amazing how later Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. Because see, it's not your soul that God brings up. It's not your flesh that God brings up, but it's your spirit that God ignites. And then that takes care of the soul and the flesh. I don't sit around and say, well, I've got to analyze my soul. I've got to figure out why I'm depressed, figure out why I'm anxious, figure out why I'm fearful. No, you can't do that because you're just going to muddy the water. You can cut off one sin or one failure and another one will pop up. Amen? You got to go to the source. That's why I said when Jesus comes, he'll lay an axe to the root. He'll become like a fire that comes and burns up the chaff from the wheat and separates it. And that's what God wants to do in you. He wants to bring that separation into your spirit, that encounter into your spirit, so that it will change who you are. Not just try to reform who you are. We're not the reformers, we're the changers. No offense, Bill Vanderbush. He wears a reformer hat around. I don't want to be a reformer, I want to be a transformer. Not on what reformation means, and I agree with that. But I'm talking about most people simply try to push one problem aside and another one crops up. The only thing that changes is when we encounter the presence of the Lord. Woo. It's a one-stop shop. We go in the store and say, let me find enough of God. I can help me on this deal, help me on that, help me on that deal. I want some help on that deal, help on that deal, help on that. No, just go in the one-stop shop. Just go in and say, okay, turn on the lamps. Turn on the bright lights. Because that light will dispel the darkness that's within me. Hallelujah. I don't want to just get rid of my fear. I want to get rid of my anxiety at the same time. I don't want to just get rid of my anxiety. I want to get rid of my passivity. I don't want to just get rid of my passivity. I want to work on my pride. I don't want to work on them individually. I want it to be a package deal. Hallelujah. God will transform you by his presence. So he said the word. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, and Jesus answered, said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, I wasn't going to preach today, by the way. I was just going to talk calmly. Which I did a pretty good job of that, right? Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. I can watch you in worship, and believe me, I'm not watching you, so don't get paranoid. But I can look at your countenance in the worship, and I can tell you exactly who has problems and who doesn't. Because the worship is a reflection of his presence. Yes. You say, well, I'm just not a person that really gets demonstrative. That's okay. I'm not either. I'm a shy person. It's true. I was. When God called me to preach, I couldn't get up in front of a crowd I would break out in sweat. How many have ever stood in front of a classroom and all of a sudden you knew your face just got beat red? And your arms were wet and your face was wet and you were like freaking out. Am I talking people? If you get 3 minutes worth, you're just happy. You know, and then you sit down and you're so condemned because you know you didn't say anything that was worthwhile. Now, welcome to the word of preaching. Hallelujah. But the worship, he said, Satan, get behind me. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan, I rebuke you because you will worship the Lord God only. Right. So it's the word and the worship that creates the connection that imparts to you the life that God wants to give you. You say, well, I'm afraid to come next time because I'm afraid the pastor's going to look and see that I'm not really worshiping. You're right, I will be. Maybe you could solve the problem. Come to the front and just stand here and worship. If you don't say anything or saying anything, because some of you shouldn't sing because you'll throw Eric off key. But just stand in the presence of God with worship in your heart. I could name names. Stand with worship in your heart to the Lord. And when you do, you'll connect with Him. And he's, when you connect with Him, oh my goodness. Woo! Woo! When you connect with Him, then all of a sudden, you'll be like, He said, I can do nothing of myself. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is what elevated Jesus out of this place of just being a spirit and a soul and a body, but to being so consumed that all of a sudden His whole being came into alignment. How did Jesus' being come into alignment? Philippians chapter 2. It's very easy. Would you like to have one scripture in the Bible that would really be the only scripture you might need? If I could give you this scripture and you could walk in it, then you would have permission just to put the rest of the Bible aside for the rest of your life because you really don't need it. Because everything that's in God would come to you because if you did this. And it would come to you by the Spirit. And you would be like a walking, talking Bible. They say, boy, you must really read the Bible. So, well, not really. It just flows out of me. Because now I'm only speaking the words that I hear my Father say. Hallelujah. I'm only doing the things that I see my Father do. Well, who taught you to do that? No one. He did. The Bible said in that last day, you'll have need that no man teach you, but you will all know the Lord. Hallelujah. Please work me out of a job. I'm getting old. Just start doing all this and I won't need to preach anymore. I'll just sit in the chair and bask in the glory. Hallelujah. They say that when you preach like I preach, it's like digging a ditch for 8 hours. Please, I'm tired of digging ditches. Just get it. Get this. Lord, let me get it in me. Let me align myself so much with Christ's authority and with Christ's Spirit that I have need, Lord, not to seek all this teaching and all this stuff, but then I'm just so connected to You, Lord, that out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'll become like a sprinkler system to the earth, oh God. I'll become like this great cloud of Shekinah that hovers over and begins to pour out blessings upon people they cannot contain. Ooh, call me a dreamer. Hallelujah. Say dreamer. It's Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Put your hand on your head. Say, let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, you can stop now, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So the first step is to lower yourself and humble yourself. Did you know that pride is one of the deadly sins? Pride is the self-assumption that you have something to contribute that other people don't. Pride is that self-will being built up to establish itself as its own God. A person full of pride is unteachable, unflexible, and they're dogmatic in the things of this world. They rely strictly upon their intellect and upon their own will to survive and to achieve. But God said, Christ came thinking it'd be robbery to be counted equal with God. So the first step is to declare His lordship, His supremacy over your mind. Let this mind be in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. Have you done this yet, Cheryl? Is it 30 minutes? who being the form of God, I actually told Cheryl to stand up and scream when I preached 30 minutes, but she was disobedient, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of servant. Wouldn't the church look weird in this hour if it became a church of no reputation and a church of servants? Instead of a church of grandiose and braggadoce, wouldn't it be great if the church became a church of servants and a church of no reputation, where men and women did not exalt themselves, but only God himself could exalt them? Wouldn't it be great to put ourselves in a place of such lowliness and humility that we could only be brought up by the Spirit of God? No one else could help us. That's what Jesus did. He so emptied himself that there was no salvation for him apart from the Father's intervention. Preach, preach, preach. Because this preaching destroys the vanity and the cloaking of the human nature in godly clothes that don't really exist. Because when you put on the Christ, you put on the greatest degree of humility that a man can know, a woman can know. You've stripped yourself of the arrogance of the human will that asserts its will above the will of God. This is what Christ did. Because if he would have taken one thing unto himself, he would have missed the mark. He had to be totally stripped so that God could be totally exalted. There's no sharing of this. Even Christ knew that. Christ couldn't say, well, Lord, I'm in the plan with you. Now I'm going to partake of the glory. You see, we get so caught up. Oh, man, when we're in Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus never looked at it that way. He stripped himself, became obedient, it says, to the point even of death on the cross. And verse 8, he found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, God has highly exalted him. Wouldn't it be great that we could put ourselves in a place that God exalts us? What an anointing that would be. Amen. If I could just get a little bit lower, I know that somehow he could get just a little bit higher in me. Amen. If I could, like John, and say, I just decrease so that my God may increase in the midst of us. So we're on this journey of becoming. We're aligning ourselves with Christ's authority. How many know that's important, to align yourself with Christ's authority? It's only when you're in alignment with him that you can partake with him. So in our alignment, we become these people that on a level of submission, and alignment and submission then determines the level of authority that we're going to walk in. It's when you position yourself in removal position and allow God to become inserted into the midst of you that the true authority of God is revealed through you. Authority can never be taken by you nor exercised through you because you choose it. It can only be given to you by the one that's greater than you. And then when it's revealed through you, it's pure. It doesn't have the taint of the human flesh upon it. Because if I try to exercise authority over you, then I am simply becoming your taskmaster. I'm becoming the one that tries to control you, and I can't control you, nor do I choose to, nor do I want to control you. And you should not want to control one another. Amen? We want the authority of the Lord to be revealed in the midst of us. This is what really looses us from our limitation. So everything that we do by submission to the Lord, we move as Christ moved in that. And when Christ was speaking to them in the book of Luke, you know, they were sleeping and they became fearful because of the storm and the waves, and they were being overcome. And Christ rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves, and then there became a great calm. Now, the disciples, they only saw his works. They overlooked. It took them a long time to learn this process. It took them after Christ's death and resurrection. When they received the Spirit, they finally began to understand the process. The reason why Christ had such authority on that lake when the winds began to blow, the storm began to rage, the reason why he had the authority to speak to those elements and stop them was because of his absolute submission and alignment with the Father. There's a lot of people out today wanting to do works. That's good. Gifts, that's good. But they go out, and they have no clue what it truly is to be submitted to the authority of the Father. And so consequently, most of those people that do that fall flat. They may last a while, but they don't last long because they burn out. Because everything is about themselves. None of it's about Him. We think somehow if we could just equate our talent and let God use our talent that we could be some superstar. No, there is no superstars in the kingdom except Him. That's right. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He alone receives the glory. And Jesus knew that better than anyone. I will not take the glory to myself. But yet the Father brought it to Him. Lord, let us be this hour those people that receive Your glory and Your presence. Let our hearts not seek anything, Lord, except You, to know You and the power of Your resurrection. For we are the people of Your pasture. We are the sheep that You've called in this hour to be conformed to Your image. And let Paul's prayer come down through the ages to us. Let there be a labor that Christ may be formed in us. So let it be written. So let it be done. Amen.